our little church growing and becoming more and more like a wonderful church. And not only do I appreciate our choir, but I appreciate all of our church members too, all of our visitors and our members. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a family of God, worldwide family of God. What our conference president said to you today, I think, is very good. Most of you understand that the conference president is 21,000 members in this conference. That's North and South Carolina. That's not counting the whole world or even our union here. We're in a southern union down here. We have unions and divisions and world field. And so we're just a small part of our world field of about 18 million members. So God is good, and we want to really and truly praise Him for all He has done in our little church and for us. This morning, I'm going to be talking about what we shall wear. So let's bow our heads for wisdom as we study. Dear Father in heaven, as we approach this mighty subject, we pray that you will touch our hearts and help us to glorify and honor you as we study thy word this morning. For that's our goal and aim in life, is to bring glory and honor to you, dear Lord. And we thank you for the privilege of your trusting us to do that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the extreme temperatures and near vacuum of interplanetary space, astronauts need special clothing to survive. Their spacesuits supply them with oxygen, regulate their body temperatures, remove moisture, and monitor blood pressure and heart rate. When Neil Armstrong went on the Apollo 11 mission that made him the first man to land on the moon, his suit was specifically designed to provide a life-changing or sustaining environment during periods of extravehicular activity or unpressurized spacecraft operation. The custom-fitted spacesuit permitted maximum mobility and was designed to be worn with relative comfort for up to 115 hours outside the spacecraft or for 14 days in an unpressurized mode. I've often wondered how they could take care of some things that need to be taken care of during that time, but apparently they had that figured out. Astronauts must put an enormous amount of trust in their spacesuits. One space adventurer admitted it was eerie to know that while outside the space capsule, there was just 1/4 inch between him and eternity. If that spacesuit would break, he'd die. Now that is important clothing to have on. Man is different from every other creature in regard to clothing. All other creatures in God's kingdom were born with their clothes on, so to speak. The covering they need grows from inside out. And some animals even shed their old clothes periodically and develop new ones. Man is the only creature whose clothes must come from the outside. The Bible tells us that artificial clothing was first introduced after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in Eden. Genesis 3, verse 7 tells us, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You see, they had lost their robes of innocent light due to sin. Before that, they were clothed with bright white light of innocence. The Hebrew word for aprons is the equivalent of belts. In an attempt to cover their nakedness, using their own resourcefulness, they sewed themselves belts of fig leaves to hide their nakedness. Until that time, Adam and Eve had never witnessed death. So they probably thought that the leaves would work just as fine as a permanent cover-up for their shame. However, when the fig leaves began to shrivel, Adam and Eve discovered that their homespun remedy just did not work. It didn't work at all. And God had to tell the wayward couple that their skimpy fig belts were not appropriate. He also explained that the sacrifice of another creature will be required for them to be properly clothed. And that's a sad, sad thing. The Bible says, also for Adam and Eve, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Genesis 3:21. Now the phrase tunics of skin literally means robes of skin. Man fashioned miniskirts, but God made robes instead. And I often wonder where pants came from. I've never been able to figure out when pants for men came into effect. The Bible says, also for Adam and Eve, the Lord clothed them. Now this brings us to the first reason why we wear clothing. Modesty. The principal foundation why God distributed clothing was to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. Consequently, when those of us who are Christians come to worship the Lord, we need to be sure that everything we wear is high enough, low enough, and loose enough to cover our bodies. Because we are in the presence of a holy, holy God. In addition to modesty, another reason we wear clothing is to protect us from harsh temperatures and climates. In certain parts of the world, clothing must keep us warm, while in other parts it must keep us cool and protect us from much sun and wind. Now, there's a very touching story in the last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed. Paul was in prison, and he knew that his remaining days were few. He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand," meaning his death was at hand. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. How many of us could say that? How many of us could really say, "We fought a good fight. We've kept the faith"? Now, at the end of the letter, Paul includes several special requests directed to his dear friend Timothy. He asks, "Bring the cloak or the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Back then, prisons did not have air conditioning or heat, and any of the luxuries that a prisoner might enjoy had to be supplied by his friends or family. Now, Paul, at this time in his life, was getting old, and he was cold. And I personally can empathize with the aged apostle when he says, "Please bring my coat that I left and come quickly before winter time." For me, it's easier to endure heat than cold. So I'm very thankful that God gave us clothing to protect us from the elements. Another reason we wear clothing is to show respect. What we wear says something about what we are doing, where we are going, and whom we are planning to see. Different clothing is appropriate for different occasions. For instance, you would not wear the same outfit to go out picnicking with your family as you would wear to a wedding. Likewise, when you come to worship before the Lord, you would not wear the same clothes that you would wear if you're going to the beach. Well, someone might say, "It doesn't matter what we wear when we go to church because God looks upon the heart, not upon the outward appearance." Wrong. For me, it does matter. Because I know better. And I think it would be a bad witness if I came into the house of the Lord looking grubby when I come to worship God. Out of respect for my precious Savior and God, I do not feel comfortable doing that. I try to wear the best I have, even if it's only rags. Even if it's only rags. Rags are appropriate if that's all you have. Sometimes people come to church looking like they're going to the beach or on some other casual outing. Now, if that may be the best clothes that they have, best clothes that they own, then God will certainly bless and they should come anyway. But if they have better clothing hanging in their closet, they need to wear those to church. My friends, let's face it. Most people, if invited to the governor's house for lunch, would not wear blue jeans or beach clothes or a swimsuit. How sad it is when we show more respect for a politician, a mere earthly ruler, than we do for the King of the universe. If we give our best to sinful mortals and show more respect and regard for men than we do for our Creator and Redeemer, then we've misplaced our priorities. When we come before the Lord, we should wear our best, even if it happens to be burlap or rags. Another reason we wear clothing is for identification. For example, it's important at times to be able to recognize a police officer. Where an officer is undercover and working without a uniform, you cannot spot him in a crowd. If you were in trouble, you would have to rely upon him noticing you, because you would not know that he's even nearby. During the Gulf War, it was important for U.S. soldiers to wear uniforms identifying them as Americans so that they would not accidentally be killed by friendly fire. And that did happen occasionally. Many schools are currently debating whether or not it is best to require students to wear uniforms. Now, I personally believe that uniforms are better. I'm going to tell you why. I've been to many different schools, both public and private, and I find that students at schools where uniforms are required typically are not preoccupied with those who are better than whom. They can focus more on relationships and schoolwork than on making a fashion statement about who is rich and who is poor. I think that's important. Clothing was also used as identification in Bible times. For example, Jacob gave Joseph a multicolored robe, Genesis 37, verse 3. And now that was an ancient symbol for royalty and was given only to very special children. King David's daughters also wore coats of many colors, 2 Samuel 13, verse 18. Now, in another story, the crafty Gibeonites tricked the Israelites, if you remember, into believing that they were ambassadors from a distant country by wearing old, tattered clothing, patched sandals, and by carrying moldy bread and worn-out water jugs. You can read about that in Joshua 9, verses 3 through 16. Now, in the New Testament, we find that John the Baptist stood out in the crowd because he wore simple, modest clothing in a day when the political and the religious leaders loved to wear ornaments and long, flowing robes. Mark 1, verse 6 tells us that he wore a robe of camel hair and a belt of skin around his waist. It's no wonder when the Jews saw John, they were reminded of the prophet Elijah, who also wore a garment of hair and was girded around with a leather belt. 2 Kings 1, verse 8. Now, last but not least, two women are mentioned in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. One woman represents God's church, while the other represents an apostate or a fallen church. These women never speak. They never open their mouths, not once in the Bible. They don't utter a word, not once. And yet we can identify who they are because the Bible tells us what they are wearing, Revelation 12:1, and what they're doing, Revelation 12:2. And there's a number of more texts in Revelation concerning that. Now, the fact that clothing is used as identification leads us to a very important point here. It is said that you should not judge a book by its cover, but most people do. If a publisher wants the book to sell well, then it better have a good cover, even though it may not be fair. That's the way it works. Likewise, people should not judge others by the clothing that they're wearing, but they do. So as a Christian, you do not want to wear anything that might give someone the wrong impression. of whose servant you are. The Bible mentions several things that we should remember to wear. One thing that everybody should put on is a smile. You know? A smile. Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's really clever, but that's not biblical. But don't be too hasty here, for actually, it is biblical. Job 9:27 from the King James Version says, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. So the first thing we want to put on is a cheerful countenance. Many of us could do a lot more to advertise for Jesus simply by being happier. Too many Christians go around looking like they've been baptized in lemon juice. And then they wonder why their friends and family are not interested in hearing their testimony. I believe that many more individuals would want to be Christians if we would look more positive and happy about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to a smile, we need to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God supplies it for us. And you and I must take time to put it on every day. Fact of the matter is, the best time to put it on is early in the morning, before you get out of bed. Reminds me of when we moved down to the last place we moved to. It was cold in the wintertime, and it was 50 degrees in the house. Dropped into the 40s. And I had to put on my clothing before I got out of bed because we had no heat in the house. And it was pretty rough. So I put on my clothes in bed, and then I got up. We need to put on the armor of the Lord before we get out of bed, even in the morning. When you were a child, do you remember reading Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tale entitled The Emperor's New Clothes? I imagine most of us have. In this story, two scoundrels take advantage of their vain emperor by claiming that they have invented a method of weaving a cloth so light and fine that it looks invisible to the eye. That is, to the eye of all who are too stupid and too incompetent to appreciate its quality. They supposedly present the emperor with a garment made of this cloth, which of course he cannot see because there really is no cloth there. However, not wanting to look ignorant, he pretends to admire its fine workmanship and beautiful colors. The scoundrels encourage the emperor to take a ride to the city to show off his beautiful new garment. Well, he does so, and the people praise and compliment him because they don't want to look like fools either. A little boy finally points out the obvious. He says, the emperor has no clothes on. Now, when we talk about the armor of God, we're not simply describing imaginary clothes. These are real. The Bible says that we are to wear the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, and the gospel shoes. These are real, tangible things that we must put on each day. We do this, for example, by putting the Word of God into our hearts, in our minds, and by taking it wherever we go. These various weapons of spiritual warfare really do work. They're exactly what Jesus used to combat the devil in the wilderness of temptation, and they are available to every one of us today. Every single one of us. You know, it's my prayer that every single one of us in this sanctuary today, we're all wearing the armor. Every piece of it. Now, if we're going to be effective in leading others to Christ, we need to be properly clothed. Romans 13, verse 12 tells us, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Jesus said that people ought to look at us and see that we have a light. Now that light really should emanate from our countenances and from our works, from our lifestyle. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. Now I like the story in the Old Testament where Jonathan, King Saul's son, the crown prince, took off his armor, his robe, his sword, and his belt, and he gave them to David. 1 Samuel 18:4. Now the name Jonathan means Jehovah's gift. God's gift. Isn't it interesting that Jehovah's gift, God's gift, gave David his armor, his robe, his sword, and his spear? Jesus gives us these same things too. He provides His armor to cover us. In Matthew 22, we find Jesus telling a parable about the king who planned a wedding feast and invited all of his servants to come. Now, at most low-cost weddings today, the bridesmaids buy their own dresses and the groomsmen rent their own tuxedos. However, at some of the more lavish weddings, the couple sponsors will buy all the dresses and pay for the tuxedos. When the king has a wedding for his son, you can be sure that he will supply all the necessary garments. That was automatically understood in this parable here. And the Lord has provided all the wedding garments for each of us here to wear the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, that was automatically understood in this parable, especially when you consider that the king had to go out into the highways and into the byways and into the hedges and compel people to come to the wedding banquet. And isn't that what you and I are to do? We are to compel people to come into the wedding, invite them to come in and partake of what we are experiencing. But if we look like sad sacks, no one wants to be like us when we look that way. Who wants to be sad all the time? But if we're happy and joyous in Jesus, it will attract people like honeybees to honey. However incredible as it may seem, the Bible tells us that someone showed up at that wedding feast without a wedding garment on. And when asked how he could possibly be so careless, the man was speechless. He had no excuse. The king had purchased a wedding garment for him, but he simply did not take the time or energy to put on the garment that had been provided. You see, it takes a little bit of energy to do that. We can't get it by osmosis. It just doesn't happen. Consequently, the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Which tells me that without the wedding garment, the armor of Christ's righteousness, we're not going to be invited to the wedding. We're not going to be there. Now this parable is especially relevant for us today because it is very important to be wearing the right type of clothing when Jesus comes. We need to be wearing His robe of righteousness when He comes. He's going to take us to the wedding. So what kind of clothing do we need to have on to go to the wedding? Scripture tells us that the Lord is coming soon for His special bride. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27 says, "As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Jesus loves us, and He gave everything to save us, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, I'm very thankful. My dear wife worked so hard to give me shirts and clothing without spot or wrinkle. But you know what? That type of clothing is not going to get me into the kingdom. I need the perfect robe of righteousness that is without heaven, without any kind of spot or wrinkle. You might be thinking, well, how do I get the garments that are without spot or wrinkle? Well, in Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Friends, our pure white garments come from Jesus, and He does not charge a high price for them either. Salvation is a free gift, Romans 6:23. The Lord wants nothing but the gold of our faith and the silver of our love. The gold of our faith and the silver of our love. That is the currency that we use to secure this fine clothing. The next question you might have is, once I get the spotless white garment, how do I continue to keep it clean? Well, Revelation 7:14 gives us the answer. Our garments are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, when you come to Jesus, He gives you a spotless white robe. This is justification, which means that when you come to the Lord, just as you are, He covers you with His perfect robe of righteousness. He covers our imperfect, our stained and imperfect clothing. He covers our character with His character, His righteous character. And then what follows is sanctification, which is a process in which you learn how to keep that robe clean. His blood is readily available, but it is infinitely precious. So we do not want to carelessly soil the pure robes that He gives to us. Many of us have easy access to a washer and dryer our entire lives, but others have not. One thing I've discovered, that when you have a washer and dryer right at hand, you are not as particular about keeping your clothing clean. When I was a child, we lived in the mountains of Pennsylvania and had to carry our water from a spring quite a distance from our home. Since my poor dear mother had to wash our clothes in a wash tub on a scrubbing board, I found myself wearing the same thing for several days. In fact, we wore them to school for a week because it was a large and tiring chore to get the dirt out of my clothes. I often wonder just how my dear old mother kept from wearing her fingers to the bone on that old washboard. Now, most of you today probably don't even know what a washboard is. But it's rough. It's very rough. And it wears your clothes out, and you scrub them up and down like that until they're clean. So you see, because my dear mother had to work so hard, I began to be a little more careful to keep my clothes clean, since I knew that she had to wash my clothes by hand. But I was a little selfish in this too. I had to carry the water. It was quite a chore to carry the water from that spring halfway around the mountain. I believe the Lord is now trying to teach us how to keep the spotless clothes He gives us forever clean. Forever clean. But it appears to me that many of God's people are waiting for some sort of special prescription to be handed out in the future that'll teach us how to live victorious lives. But it has actually already been given to us. Today, the grace of Jesus is constantly available to wash our sins away if we repent and we ask Him. However, we too often forget that it will not always be that way. A day is coming when Christ will proclaim that the laundromat is closed. Revelation 22:11 tells us, "He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." Perhaps like me, you're filled with amazement at God's generosity and cannot really and truly comprehend how a life that has been so scarred and so filthy can be suddenly washed and clothed in pure white. Remember that with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26. Notice how the Bible says, "Put on the armor, and buy from me white garments, and put on Christ." God is inviting us to take action, to wear the special clothing that He has provided. In so doing, we will be putting on the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that will serve as a powerful witness to others of the love and the graciousness of God in providing the best for His dear children. Friends, each of us daily make many decisions that affect our future. But as we've learned today, no daily decision can have so profound an effect on our eternal destinies and on those in our sphere of influence as the ones we make concerning whether we wear the special clothes Jesus has provided for us at such an infinite, infinite, infinite cost. Just like the astronauts need special clothing to survive in outer space, Christians also need special clothing to survive in this world in which we live now. Shall we respond to the offer of this priceless garment of love, pure love, while mercy still lingers, and earnestly determined by God's grace at any cost, to know exactly what is the whole armor of God and what it means to wear it and what it means to actually keep it pure and clean? My dear friends, will you decide with me today to desire with all your heart not to be found without the wedding garment we so desperately need to survive spiritually and to be saved for that glorious kingdom to come? Can we afford to delay another minute more? I earnestly plead with each of us here today, don't wait. You don't know whether you'll be back in this sanctuary next Sabbath or not. We are not promised another breath. We don't know. The Lord Jesus paid a tremendous price for those clothes. Now, some people like to buy designer clothing. They like to have expensive clothing to wear. But that's not going to get you one inch closer to heaven. The only designer clothes that's going to get you there are the clothes that Jesus designed Himself for every one of us to wear, and we don't have to pay a high price for it either. The gospel is free, but it costs everything we have. A total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my earnest prayer every day that my dear little flock will so live their lives that they will be in the kingdom with me and with Jesus, and that I will be faithful to be there with you. And I pray that that is a desire for every one of us here today. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, today we want to thank you for your wonderful love and mercy in providing this gorgeous robes of righteousness that were purchased at such an infinite cost. Oh Lord, please help us. Please, dear Lord, search our hearts out. And I pray if there's even one person here who is resisting your Holy Spirit, even at this very moment, Lord, I pray that you will strive with that person, that you will give them no peace or no rest till they are willing to go all the way with you, no matter what the cost, because the robe that you offer to them freely has been paid for at an infinite, infinite cost. Lord, help us. Help us. Help us not to do despite to the Spirit of grace, but help us to just embrace our precious Savior and surrender all to Him, because we ask it all in Jesus' name, and thank you for answering prayer. Amen.